Well, let us worship God. In the words of the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but holy trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When weary in this earthly race, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every wild and stormy gale, my anchor holds and will not fail. His vow, his covenant and blood are my defence against the flood. When earthly hopes are swept away, he will uphold me on that day. When the last trumpet's voice shall sound, O may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, our Father who is in heaven, we do thank you, especially at this time, that you are the sovereign Lord. You're the sovereign Lord of the universe, and you are still very much on your throne. No one, no thing can possibly hope to take you away from that position of power, because you are the Creator God, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Omnipotent, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful. And Father, we thank you that you still have a loving care towards your creation. You loved the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, Jesus, to die so that lost sinners could be restored to yourself. And we thank you that in these uncertain and dark times, that those who know Jesus know that we are sure and steadfast in him. He is our anchor. He is that solid ground that we can lift our lives upon. As your word says, you lifted us from the miry clay. And Father, we thank you that you placed our feet upon the rock, even the rock of Jesus Christ. And we pray as your people in these days that we might be able to cling to you all the more, to seek you all the more in your word and in prayer, and Lord, to encourage each other in whatever ways we possibly can. Father, we thank you that your word is still able to go out, and we pray that it would still bear much fruit in our lives, that it would fall upon good soil, and you would build us up in our faith, in our most holy faith, in these days. And Father, we do pray for emergency workers and all those who are seeking to combat the virus and look after other people. And Father, we pray for them, you protect them as they seek to look after others. And Lord, help us as your people to know best how to serve others in those practical ways if we are able. But Lord, we thank you that even if we're not able to leave our homes or do very much, we can still pray. So make us a prayerful people. And Lord, as we now turn to your word, help us to understand it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to read in Psalm 27. That's Psalm 27. And we'll read the whole psalm. Let's hear the word of God. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent," or the word there, tabernacle, "and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Amen. We pray that God would bless his word to our hearts and to our minds. We're going to look at this psalm together, and as we turn back there, we ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in Christian teaching, there are traditionally three great enemies of the soul. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is everything on this earth as it stands opposed to God. The flesh is our own sinful desires in our human heart that are against God. And the devil, of course, is a fallen angel who seeks to entice all humans away from their Creator God and into rebellion against him. And we can all think of a time, I'm sure, when we've been under attack, either from others or even from within our own selves, from Satan perhaps, to be tempted. And no one likes to be under attack. And when the pressure mounts, it's so easy to feel overwhelmed and hard-pressed on every side. Well, in Psalm 27, King David, who wrote the psalm, is exactly that. He's hard-pressed on every side. And he uses different words to describe the foes that have come against him. Verse 2, evil men, enemies, foes. Verse 3, an army. They create war also in verse 3. Verse 6, enemies again. Verse 11, oppressors. Verse 12, foes and false witnesses against him. He's clearly facing a great deal of difficulty. But he is not a man to give in to despair. He does something. He is not helpless, but he has a helper. And what David does in this psalm is very instructive for us as Christians at all times, but especially when we feel that we're up against it. And in the midst of these difficult times, when we're unable to meet and feel so uncertain about the coronavirus and worrying about all the guidance that comes out at different times, it's my hope and prayer that seeing David's example in Psalm 27 will encourage us, will spur us on as the Lord's people to love, to good deeds, and to a deeper relationship with our God in these days. So in our psalm today, we ask ourselves three questions as we go through. The first is in verses 1 to 3, and it's who is our shield? Who is our shield in verses 1 to 3? Second, in verses 4 to 12, what are we to seek? What are we to seek? And then in verses 13 to 14, what are we to see? What are we to see? So we've got a shield, seek, and see. Three S's as we go through. So first then, verses 1 to 3, who is our shield? Now David, as we've said, is clearly up against it. He likens his enemies to wild animals in verse 2. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. Literally, there are people out for his blood. Like wild animals, they're seeking to tear the flesh from his bones. This could mean malicious slanderers, perhaps, rather than physically trying to do that. But they're speaking against David. They're coming after him. And again, in verse 3, he likens them to an army. So it's not just one particular person. He's really facing it from many people. Though an army besiege me, though war break out against me. He has enemies who seek to do him harm. And of course, as you can imagine with this, David is feeling a bit overwhelmed. He's feeling besieged. He's feeling cut off from friends and surrounded by enemies. And I'm sure you can feel the exact application to our current time when we are cut off from friends and family. But David is a man who knows exactly where to go, where to turn in difficulty. And the opening words of this psalm express who David flees to. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The question's rhetorical. With the Lord on your side, you need to fear no one. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? No one compares to this great God. And there's a few things to notice in these opening three verses. Notice that all the way through the psalm, you'll see it, if you have your Bible open in front of you, you'll notice that the word Lord is in capital letters all the way through the psalm. And of course, we know that that's Yahweh or Jehovah, God's covenant name. That's the name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And in that name is contained all of God's promises. It's the name he revealed to his own people as the name he should be known by from generation to generation. This describes the very God who had covenanted himself to his people and promised never to let them go. He's also the personal God. Do you notice David's terms? My light, my salvation, my stronghold. David has this relationship with his God, and the Lord has this relationship with all who have named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also is our light, our salvation, our stronghold, our God, our Lord, our Savior, and all the other names we attribute to God as well. And do you notice another thing? It's beautiful to see it. David doesn't say, the Lord was my light, although that was true in David's life. He doesn't say, the Lord will be my light, so that's also true. He says, the Lord is my light, is my salvation, is my stronghold. It's the same as Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, so that no matter when we go to this psalm, we find these things to be true for us. Whether we come this morning, or come later in the day, or come another day, these things are always true. And what we have here in these verses are three shields that describe the Lord. The Lord is the shield, but there are three shields here, three pictures of the Lord being our shield. He is our light, our salvation, and our stronghold. Although David knows his own predicament with many enemies surrounding him, he lifts his eyes up, as it were, beyond his enemies and focuses his attention upon the Lord who is his God. And dear brothers and sisters, at all times we need to do this, but how much more in these difficult days and circumstances? Our God is our light. Now, the opposite, of course, to light is darkness. And we did look at this a wee bit recently. But darkness in the Bible can signify despair, hopelessness, a lack of direction, spiritual blindness, sin, to name a few. But light, on the other hand, symbolizes happiness. It symbolizes joy, purpose, direction, blessedness. And I'm sure we've probably all done it. We've all had to get up in the night. And so that we won't disturb other people, we try and find our way in the dark. And sure, we know the general direction that the bathroom is in, but how much harder it is to find it in the dark. You trip over things, you crash into walls, you stub your toe in the furniture and end up waking the people up anyway. But put the light on and you can see your way very clearly. And as it was for David with his enemies, we're all going through challenging and uncertain times. It seems like someone has turned all the lights off and that all is darkness. But as the Lord's people then, it's all the more important to remember that we don't stumble around in the dark. We're not in the dark because the Lord is our light and he is our compass to navigate through all difficulty and also the light that shines on our path. Just as we were singing a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 119, the Lord's word is that light and lamp for our feet and for our path. And perhaps one good thing about the present situation, as many people are self-isolating, it actually gives us more time to read our Bibles and to pray. So let's take every opportunity given to us and know that our Saviour Jesus is the light of the world. We should look to him in these days, as the Apostle Peter says to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? so that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are already walking as children of the light, and we need to remember that in these times, not to give way to fear. Yes, we're worried. Yes, we're concerned. Yes, we're fearful. But we have someone to take those things to, casting all our anxieties upon the Lord, because he cares for us. God is also our salvation. That is, our God is the one who saves. And again, we saw that in Matthew's gospel recently. The very name Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. We know this as the Lord's people. We know that our Father has saved us from the punishment of sin, that even death cannot keep a hold on the Lord's own. And we are being made perfect, even like Jesus himself. This truth fortifies David in the midst of difficulty, that the Lord was his saviour. Of course, we're not always promised deliverance in this life, and David realised that, but we know that our lives are hid with Christ and God, and that no one can pluck us from the hand of our good shepherd who has laid down his life for us. No one can overcome God. And this is the confidence of every Christian believer at any time, but also in times of great difficulty. Paul says it well in Romans 8, 37 to 39. For I am convinced. He's convicted that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, and that includes the coronavirus, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. David was a man who knew what Paul knew, that God was his saviour. The Father loves us so much that he sent his Son. The Son loves us so much that he laid down his life for us. And the Spirit loves us so much that he takes the time to apply the benefits of Jesus to our accounts. Nothing but nothing can change this fact, and that includes even a virus that is currently spreading panic and mayhem across the globe. Our God is our stronghold. Now, when we think of this, pictures of strong fortified castles come into mind, and rightly so. On honeymoon, Joanna and I visited the Hohensalzberg Fortress, which is a castle high up on the mountain in the town of Salzburg, of Sound of Music fame. You can see it in that film with Julie Andrews in the foreground. This is a masterpiece of defence. It's a fortress that had never ever managed to be taken. It was surrendered once, but it had never been stormed. And no matter how great the fortresses of this world seem, whether it be the Hohensalzberg, Edinburgh Castle, Stirling Castles within fairly good viewing distance of Dunblane, Windsor, the Tower of London, even the strongest of them, they are nothing in comparison to the stronghold who is our God. We are safe in the loving arms of our Heavenly Father, and those everlasting arms are underneath us to strengthen and sustain. And yes, we don't like to think about it, but if any of us had to succumb to this virus, those very same everlasting arms would carry us all the way to the face of Jesus for eternity. We truly are safe. We are safe in God no matter what happens. These things that is true for us today, as they were for King David then, God is our light. God is our salvation and our stronghold. And we are to be confident in him and trust in him in these days to see us through. John Calvin, the Bible commentator, helpfully says, when all the powers of earth and hell are weighed in the scales, they are as light as a feather compared to the grace and power of our God. So let's keep trusting. Let's keep trusting in these shields of God. Well, in verses 4 to 12, secondly, what are we to seek? What are we to seek? Verses 4 to 12. Now, we've already saw that the Lord is a shield for his people. And now we see that we are to seek him. This is David's great example in these verses. He looks up from his enemies and he seeks his Lord. In verses 4 to 6, David pictures the presence of the Lord that's with him. Verse 4, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And Psalm 23 should be coming to your mind there, because it contains similar verses. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David here is probably looking back to a time that he spent in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. The temple hadn't been built yet. And of course, we know from the Old Testament, this is the place that God said to Moses, I will meet you there. It's the place where the Ark of the Covenant rested, which symbolized God's presence with his people. David is far removed from the tabernacle in this psalm. Clearly, he can't go there to worship with the Lord's people. But David knows that God is always with him, even if he's separated from the Lord's people and from the tabernacle. And how do we know that? Because the tabernacle was a shadow of something yet to come, just as the temple was a shadow of something yet to come. The word tabernacle, especially in the older versions, is used in John's Gospel chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word there, dwelling, in the NIV, can actually be translated tabernacle. The Word tabernacled with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He came down to be with his people. And of course, as Jesus ascends to heaven, he sends his Holy Spirit. So we have the Spirit with us continually. He indwells every single believer. You see, what David looked on here is in shadow form, it's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus himself. God is with us in Jesus. For the Christian believer, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and he is within us, and God will never leave us. And even though we are prevented from meeting together in our building, and we should mourn over that, of course, and not rejoice in it at all, but we are still in the presence of God. He's still with us. And in the Spirit, we are still with each other, because we are joined to each other by the Spirit. We are all branches in the vine. We're still feeling and caring for each other in those ways. David's great longing was to spend time in God's house. And of course, as Christians, we don't take these verses to mean a simple building or a tabernacle or a temple, just as we don't in Psalm 23. But we look forward to eternity in the Lord's presence, the Lord's house, forever and ever and ever. And that's what David is looking forward to as well, spending eternity in the presence of his God. And this surely is the highest of all Christian blessings, to look on his face and to be with the Lord forever. In other words, David is looking past his present troubles and sees them in the light of eternity. Jonathan Edwards famously said, Lord, will you stamp eternity on my eyeballs? Let me see everything through the eyes of eternity. Or we could say, let's put on the glasses of eternity and see everything in this world through the lens of God and through eternity. And at this time, we need to be looking at this virus through God's lens, seeing him at work and focusing on him. Because if we don't do that, we'll give in to fear. We'll give in to being afraid. We'll give in to worry and concern. But if we see things through God's eyes, we'll run to him and ask him to help us in this great time of need. We need to live our lives in the light of eternity. That's always true for Christians. But how much more is it true in these uncertain days? We need to remember just who our God is. In our studies in Daniel recently, we've been seeing that. Daniel was a man who knew his God. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were men who knew their God, and that bolstered them and enabled them and helped them to live out their lives in very difficult and trying times in their own day. And we need to be people who know our God, to get to know him better. And perhaps we're getting the time to get to know him better as we're housebound, perhaps. We need to do it and use our time wisely. Perhaps the Lord is slowing us down from the busyness of life and saying to us, be still and know that I am God, to seek him, to gaze upon him as he is in Jesus Christ, his Son, whom to know is eternal life itself. Verse 5 jumped out as I was preparing. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. And then verse 6 with it. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. What is David doing in his period of difficulty? David is worshipping his God. Pure and simply. He is worshipping his God that these precious truths would come home to him all the more. Even in the midst of the most troubled days, even when we can't gather together, we still need to be worshipping our God. That's why we're taking the time to put these sermons up online. You can read your Bible at home. You can sing a psalm. You can sing a hymn. Put on a YouTube clip if you're not happy doing that on your own. There's so many resources that you can use. Get a hymn book. Read a hymn. Read a psalm. And blast these out. And continue to sing to our God. To read his word. And to pray. That's what Paul and Silas did in prison. They were singing. And perhaps if our own homes have become prisons, perhaps, and we need to be singing to our God, because the singing embeds God's word in our own lives. As we sing that truth to ourselves and each other, it embeds it in. That's what David was doing. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And as you watch your news at the minute, the media are relentless in bringing us information on the virus. And of course, we do want to know about it. But every report seems to mention it in some way. And you would think there was nothing else going on in the world. No, there is. The world is still going on. In the manse garden, you look out and you see beautiful daffodils that have just come up to announce that spring has begun. The world is still moving on. Things are still happening. And it's so easy to feel overwhelmed and fearful when you hear about all these things in the news, the death toll, the spread of the virus. But at these times, perhaps we should sing a psalm or a hymn or recite scripture to ourselves to remind us in light of that who God is. Of course, we're all to wash our hands. I hope we're all doing it very well. We've been told to sing Happy Birthday through twice. Happy Birthday is a great little thing that we can sing. How about you sing a psalm? How about you sing a hymn? Just make sure it lasts more than 20 minutes. How about reciting portions of scripture to yourself? That's far more helpful than singing Happy Birthday. Let's sing of our great God. And for the children as well, we can teach them to do it. All the songs we sing in church, they're great little songs they should know by now. Sing them. They teach us great truth. Our God is a great big God and he holds us in his hand. That fountain that's deep and wide that's still flowing within us to eternal life. In verses 7 to 12, David moves from knowing the presence of God to seeking it all the more. These verses turn to prayer in a specific way. Prayer is David's weapon of choice in difficulty. It's his weapon of choice in difficulty. It's his connection to his God. And the thing is, you don't have to take a long route to get into the Lord's presence because he invites us to come. You can go straight there. And David seeks his God in these verses, and in particular in verses 11 and 12, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. He's asking for guidance. He's asking for instruction in what to do in the difficulty. In other words, David is asking God to help him to get to know his God better at those times. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path. David is concerned in how to live for God even in the difficult times. And that should be our concern as well. I think it's an amazing thing, really, to pray in the midst of difficulty. You know, you wouldn't immediately think of praying for it, but David did. And our prayer surely needs to be the same, that God would glorify himself amongst his own people in these days. Perhaps he's challenging our lack of commitment. Maybe he's speaking to us about our own walk with him. Maybe we need to take that warning seriously. And also, that God would also glorify himself in the midst of people who don't know him. We should redouble our efforts to be praying for unconverted friends and family and seeking, as the Lord enables us, to reach out to them. Perhaps at this time we'll be a bit more open to the things of God and pray that the Lord would give us the words to say. Those who trust in the Lord seek his face in all matters, and we want to seek his ways and paths and to follow the ways that please him, as David says. God's guidance in the Bible is usually always concerned with moral values that are to adorn our Christian lives. And again, we saw this in the study of the Beatitudes last Sunday. Christian character comes before Christian conduct. Building on your character. We looked at that very much last Sunday. Jesus is concerned about our character because what we do, our conduct, flows from the character, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in these times, we have to be asking that the Lord would make us more like Jesus. So when this crisis passes, we'll be able to go out and to minister and be his hands and feet all the more as we are set free. Well, finally then, what are we to seek? So what are we to see? Sorry, we've seen what is our shield. What are we to seek? And lastly, what are we to see? Verses 13 to 14. And this point is a little briefer than the other two. David rounds off the psalm again with sort of like a bookend. He expresses his confidence again, just as he had done in the beginning. I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Now, the land of the living clearly refers to the current world as we live in it. This is the land of the living. We are in it. David was not only sure of the Lord's presence in eternity, but he was also sure that he would see with his own eyes the Lord's goodness here on the earth. And the goodness of the Lord expresses his own righteous moral character and the actions which flow from that. We see that from passages such as Exodus 33. Do you remember? Moses asked the Lord if he could see his glory. And God said that no one could see him and live, but I will put you in a rock, I will pass by. And what does the Lord say to Moses? It's verse 19 of Exodus 33. I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And we as the Lord's people need the same confidence as David had, that our God is still working all things together for his people's good. Romans 8:28. As we say to the children recently, God brings good from bad, and he still is. This is something that's bad, it's worrying, concerning, but God will bring good from it. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It will happen. We'll see it in days to come. I'm sure that there are times when we ask our Father, do you really mean all things, Lord, even this coronavirus that is the whole world captive? And he says, yes. I have said all things, and I mean all things. That includes this coronavirus. I am working all things together for your good. And we need to let this truth permeate our minds to fortify our hearts. God is always in the business of working for our good. He has our best at his heart. And where else is there to be better than that? That the Lord would have us in his arms and in his heart working for our good. Our God is not able only to bring good from bad, but he definitely will bring good from bad for his children. We don't know how. We don't know how the Lord will do it, but we know that he will do it. And let's look on with expectation to see what God will do in these days, to revive his church perhaps, to revive the nation perhaps, to turn more people to his son, perhaps. We don't know, but let's pray that God would glorify himself. Well, the other thing David almost preaches at himself to do is to wait on the Lord. He says it twice, almost telling himself, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. Now, none of us like waiting, do we? You think of things like long queues, impatient people, children who are constantly saying, is it time to move on yet? We don't like waiting, the slow passage of time. But when the Bible speaks of waiting for the Lord, it isn't really speaking about those images that we've just brought to our minds. When it talks about waiting for the Lord, it's not a passive thing of simply waiting for the queue to go down or something like that. Waiting on the Lord is an active thing. You're to do something as you wait for the Lord's answer. We are not simply to sit on our laurels and do nothing. It's an active thing. Yes, we are waiting on the Lord doing something in these days, waiting on him answering our prayers. but we are to do something while we wait. David was a man who knew this only too well. Do you remember David's story? He was anointed as king by Samuel at the age of 16, but he wasn't crowned until he was 30. And King Saul did everything in his power to make things difficult for David. And I'm sure there were times when David thought in his life, is this promise ever going to come true? Am I ever going to get the throne? But of course, as he waited on the Lord prepared him for the work ahead. He strengthened him for the work ahead. And David got the throne, just as God had promised. And I'm sure in these days we start to question, will the Lord do anything? Will he answer his prayers? Has he forgotten to be merciful? But he hasn't. We're to wait on him, and we wait on him by depending on him, by trusting on him, by praying to him, by reading our Bibles, by encouraging fellow believers to do the same, and to testify to him as he enables us. That's how we wait on the Lord. We're to live out our life still in the light of eternity. We're all a waiting people. Christians should be the best at waiting, because we're waiting on the Lord's return. But in that period, he's given us a task to do. And perhaps at this time it reminds us of the urgency of that task. This is what helps us to have courage and to live for him, even in dark days. Often we despair in the waiting times. Has God forgotten us? When will he act? But in these times, God uses them to refresh us, to renew us, and to teach us more about his grace. As he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And we're to remember these precious truths. We need to trust and obey in these difficult days, as always. So we've looked at God, who is our shield. We need to seek him and to see his goodness at work, even in the midst of the bad. And in closing then, I want to quote the words of another hymn that we actually sung last Sunday. And it seems wonderful hymn to be singing then, but maybe the words are more precious even now. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see, but there's light for a look at the Saviour, and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin hath no more dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. And then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. And we simply pray that the Lord would make it so. God bless.